You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
God did not leave Paul in his downtrodden condition. He didn't leave him there like that. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, Paul, again, will write to them in the future, but we can get the insight by having it all now. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls him the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all what? Yeah, he is the God of all comfort. So that must have come as an understanding for Paul, an experience of Paul as he ministered.
I thought I'd spice things up with some ramen for dinner. I had no idea that the ramen packed such a spicy punch. The instant I took that first bite, it felt like my mouth was ablaze. I was on the verge of tears when it hit me that I had some juice chilling in the fridge. That's what calmed me down. Just like those spicy noodles that surprise you, Pastor Bo reminds you today that challenges can sneak up on you. But don't worry, God is right there by your side, ready to comfort you and help you rise again. Now here's Pastor Bo as he continues his message, encouraging the servant of God.
Now by Paul's day, Corinth had replaced Athens as the leading political and commercial center in Greece that had migrated more to Corinth. Corinth enjoyed a very strategic location on the Isthmus of Corinth, which connected the Peloponnesian Peninsula, say that 10 times fast, with the rest of Greece. So if you look at your map and you see where Corinth is at, it's a part of that lower big peninsula of Greece, whereas the mainland of Greece is a little to the north. Nearly all traffic between northern and southern Greece passed through the city of Corinth. And because it was a 200-mile sail around that peninsula, ships were often put on rollers and pulled across that 4-mile bridge of land. Today, we see a canal that has been totally dug out. In AD 67, Nero actually began work on the canal, but it wasn't completed, listen to this, until 1893. So it took a long time to dig through that land and make that canal so that ships could just go right through there. As a trade center, Corinth was cosmopolitan. It was a largely unsettled population filled mostly with businessmen, government officials, sailors, a lot of traveling. It was not exactly what we would call a settled society. It was not a very settled society. And as a result, Corinth was one of the most debauched cities of antiquity ever. We know that. The term actually Corinthian, or to Corinthianize, meant to practice whoredom. That's what it meant. Towering some 1,500 feet above Corinth was the Acropolis, and it was on top of which was the temple Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love in Greek culture at that time. So each evening, the temple's 1,000 priests, who were ritual prostitutes, would descend into the city to practice their trade. Every evening, 1,000 priests, prostitutes, going out into the city to practice their trade. So, in sharp contrast to Athens, which was much more intellectual, much more sort of a cultural center, Corinth was a town where if you lived there, the only way you survived, it was because you were tough. I mean, it was only the strong, only the tough really are surviving and are a part of this area at this time. So, as he arrived in Corinth, think about that for Paul, he would have felt greater discouragement moving into this city at this time. One commentator actually said it this way. I thought this was helpful. The combination of only limited success at Athens, loneliness, and the prospect of facing this city all added together with its commerce and vice accounts for the weakness and fear that gripped the apostle as he arrived to begin this work, end quote. So reflecting on his state of mind when he first arrived in their city, Paul would later write to the Corinthians, he would say it this way, I was with you in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When he would write to them, eventually, that's what he said it was like when he came to them. He also spoke of his trial in his first letter to the Thessalonians, which he will write from Corinth while he's here. He writes to that church that he planted on this journey prior. He's going to write them 1 Thessalonians. And when he writes to them, he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So him being down in Corinth, he was drawing some measure of comfort from the believers that he had discipled on previously on that missionary journey. And he was comforted by their faith. He was comforted by their own relationship with God. And that was bringing him some measure of encouragement while he was in such a discouraged state during this time. Their faith was a beacon of hope in his darkness. Besides his discouragement, he may have been physically ill, we think, at this time as well. Perhaps from the lingering effects of the ill treatment that he received in Philippi when he was beaten. And those of you that know, physical weakness often makes discouragement even worse. But God did not leave Paul in his downtrodden condition. He didn't leave him there like that. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, Paul, again, will write to them in the future, but we can get the insight by having it all now. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls him the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all what? Yeah, he is the God of all comfort. So that must have come as an understanding for Paul, an experience of Paul as he ministered during his life. And then he knew this about God to be true. And obviously the Holy Spirit inspired him, moved him to write that about God. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, he said, but God who comforts the downcast. And I pray that it would happen to anyone in our church today who would be discouraged, anyone who is here today, in any way you have discouragement, that the God of all comfort would minister to you and that he would comfort you if you're downcast. He encouraged the Apostle Paul, and I believe he wants to encourage us as well. Do you guys believe that? I do. I believe that. Some of us might need to be shaken up a little bit to realize that we're even in a state of discouragement. And be realize the encouragement that God wants to give us. We're going to look at four sources, four means by which God encourages the Apostle Paul that are still applicable to us today. The first one is the companionship of friends. Now, we touched on this my last Acts message that I brought to us, but now we're really going to deal with it in a much more thorough way. The companionship of friends. We're going to study that today. The blessing of new believers, the fellowship of God, and the frustration of his enemies. Yep, that's right. That can actually be a source of encouragement for a servant of the Lord. Not in a vengeful way, but it can be encouraging to see God thwart or frustrate the plans of those who are against us. Come on, that can be encouraging, amen? If you're worried about someone who's got a plan against you and you're like, hey, you know, it's just nice, isn't it, when God just frustrates those plans and just makes those change and dissolve, and you're like, thank you, Lord. That's encouraging. So these are the very blessings that any servant of the Lord can cling to for encouragement. So let's deal with this first one, the companionship of friends. Let's really zoom in now on Acts 18, but specifically verses 2 through 5, and it's really just the first part of verse 5. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, and his wife, what was her name? Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went, Paul did, to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And he worked, for they were tent makers as well by trade. So was Paul. And he reasoned at the same time in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. Stop right there. Paul's struggle was made more intense because he had to bear it alone. That's what made it so hard. With Silas and Timothy still to the north in Macedonia, God knew that Paul needed someone else to help him shoulder these very formidable burdens that he was carrying. He found that desperately needed companionship in a Jew named Aquila, a person, a native, it says, we read, of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy there into Corinth with his wife Priscilla because the emperor had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. So in Corinth, Paul first met this husband and wife team. It's kind of what they were in ministry. This husband and wife, well, in business as well. And they were to become some of his closest friends. Eventually, we know they must have done something. We don't know what they did, but they were willing to even risk their lives for Paul. That's how close they got. How many friends you got like that? Be like, I got some friends, but I don't know if I have any friends. Like, you know what I mean? Yeah, I don't know if there's anybody I have in my life that would say, man, I'd lay my life down for you. That's an evaluator, isn't it? He said this in Romans 16, the end of that epistle that he wrote to the church in Rome. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks, for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Do you guys see that there? That's incredible. Now, Pontus, that was Aquila's home region. Again, if you look in your Bible maps, you can see where Pontus is. It's up north of Israel. You kind of got to look at Israel and go straight up, maybe a little to the west a smidge. It was located in Asia Minor on the south shore of the Black Sea. That's where the region of Pontus is. And because his wife Priscilla is named first 4 out of the 6 times that the couple is mentioned in Scripture, some have speculated that she was a Roman woman of higher social status, we would say today, or higher social rank than what Aquila was. I feel like I can relate to that in marrying Sherilyn. I feel like I can relate to that. I feel like she was of a higher social status than me when I pursued her. And I said that once to her father when we were at a family gathering one time, and I said to him, well, you ever heard that phrase, married up? I said that to him. I said, we were already married, and I was just talking to my father-in-law. I said, well, and we were talking about, I don't know what, at the time, I can't remember. But I said, I feel like I married up, you know, when I married Sherilyn. He stopped me in my tracks. He's got, you know, 40 or so years of pastoral counseling with couples. He stopped me right there. He said, don't ever say that again. You know, because that's, I don't know, some sort of psychological mumbo jumbo. I guess that's bad to say, you know? Okay, we're equal. So I thought I'd say today that she married up then. How about that? No, you're just like, very nice, yeah. Well, he told me not to say I married up, so maybe that's what he meant. Maybe he married you. You married up. All right. We'll have to ask him. He won't want to talk about it. More likely, the reason Priscilla is listed first oftentimes, we think, is because that she was the more prominent of the two in service of the church. It's more of like her thoughts, willingness, efforts, energy, just was the pull there of supporting Paul, you know, Christian ministry, involvement in the church was maybe more just of her leading. We think. We don't know, but that's why we think it's listed that way. Paul always refers to her by her formal name. It's just interesting about this. There's a little bit of something we can observe in Scripture that's a little different, somewhat unique. The way that Paul talks about Priscilla is always formally, and it's always Prisca. Prisca, very formal name. That's her name in a formal way. So he always says Prisca. It's Romans 16:3, 1 Corinthians 16:19, 2 Timothy 4:19. So you get a little bit of insight into just how whenever he talks about her or references her, it's Prisca. Now, Luke always uses the less formal form of just Priscilla. Priscilla. He just says it that way, all throughout the book of Acts, just in a couple places. So the Bible does not record the conversions of Priscilla and Aquila. I've read some that say they were already Christians when they met Paul, and others say that they became followers of Christ as a result of being with him and just doing life with him, and that he would have ministered to them in that way. I don't think that, and why would I say that? Because we know they came from Rome. We know there was a church that already existed in Rome, and they're not listed anywhere in the book of Corinthians or Acts as people who were converted under Paul's ministry anywhere in the New Testament. So it just seems like they were already believers in the Lord Jesus. Paul found them in Corinth. They sort of pick up this friendship and develop it from there. Now, in accounting for their relocation to Corinth, Luke explains that the two had recently come from Italy because of that edict from the emperor. I was going to spend some time on it, but do you remember the historian Suetonius? And you can go back and maybe listen to that message. I want to kind of move along now instead of taking too much time about that. Let's move all the way to some principles I wanted to share with you guys today about friendship. Can we do that for a moment? Let's study a few passages together, or at least I'm going to give you the principles and then the verses for you to think through and apply in your own life, okay? So let's get sort of practical about something here. A few biblical principles I want to share with you about friendship to sort of guide you in your relationships. Here's the first one. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins, if you have any, right? If you have any good morals, right? I'm just saying, I was a bit sarcastic, but that's what it'll do. So I think it was Craig Groeschel who sort of coined that phrase, show me your friends and I'll show you your future, right? So the people that you do sort of let into that close place of friendship, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So just understand that wisdom from the Word of God. Bad company that I keep with certain people, if I think I'm going to be able to influence them, listen to the Word of God, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You will not, more than likely, be the influencer in that relationship when you've allowed them to come into that more intimate place. I'm talking about closer friends, closer friendships. They will influence you if they're bad. There's just something about that. Bad company ruins good morals. So the Word of God just says, don't be deceived about that. So don't be, okay, church? Just don't be deceived on that. Get clarity mentally, spiritually, the way you look at those relationships, how you look out at that. Look at that the way the Bible looks at that. So by word or example, bad or evil friends, they are a corrupting influence. 100%. 100%. Either in their word or in their example. If you let them into that sort of friendship sphere of your life, there's going to be a corrupting influence. It's going to be a slow thing. You're going to find yourself doing, saying, and going, and you're like, how did I get here? Johnny brought you there. Stacy did it. I mean, you know, like that's how it happened, is you let this person into this close sphere of your friendship space, and that's how you ended up there. And now we've got a lot of things biblically, right, that we've got to get straightened out at that point. Secondly, I want to share with you is that friends affect us for better or for worse. That's kind of what we're saying right now. Friends affect us for better or for worse. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Did you hear that? Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Did you hear that? Trying to just help us in this area of relationships in regards to friendships, close friendships. If you walk with the wise, you'll become wise. I like wise people, don't you? I do. Cheryl and I sort of gravitate to wise people. We were just at a ranch blueberry picking, And we're always saying this. There's a gentleman there who owns that place, and we can just tell he is wise. He's been around. He has tons of ranch, a large ranch he's been managing. He's got his kids and his grandkids all doing it. And you know, you just look at this guy, and they're all believers. You look at this guy, and you're like, he's a wise guy right there. He's very wise. And we hear him talking to other customers around. We can just tell he's solid in the Lord, and he's got lots of experience, just wise. And so we talk about that. He's wise. We'd love to hang out with him. We'd like to know him, you know. We don't know him, but we'd like to, you know. It's like that. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools, if that's who you hang out with, that's who you run with, those are your boys are, your ladies, your ride or dies, you will suffer harm. You will suffer harm. This is very practical from the Word of God. What is this speaking about? That verse I'm sharing with you, Proverbs 13, 20, and that principle, and these are more of from a counseling perspective too. Friends affect us for better or for worse. This is speaking about the power of association to shape character. That's what we're talking about. Do you hear me at church today? I'm kind of going deep on you guys. I don't have a degree in any of this stuff. I'm sticking with my Bible, but I'm trying to help you. You hear me today? That's what that is. That's that power of association that can develop a person's character by association. By who I associate with, I become. That's crazy, isn't it? I have some features even about me that I can think I picked up from other people. One of them, and this was embarrassing to say, but I'll share it with you. We're family, right? I can say weird stuff to you guys sometimes, right? Is that okay? Sometimes when I laugh, I'm like, I think I laugh like one of my buddies. Because I think years ago, I picked up a laugh from him, and for some reason, it's influenced me and it's stuck with me. It's a part of my laugh now. I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird. Maybe I got issues. But I was just thinking about that principle, like association and how it develops character. Like, he's a very close friend of mine. I trust him a lot. He's in my life in a more of a friendship, very close way. And I sort of laugh like him. I'm like, I was actually thinking about this week when I was writing this down. I was like, I need to work on my own laugh. I need to take my laugh back, you know? my laugh got hijacked by the power of association, you know? I need to bring it back. All right. A true friend, here's the third one, favors us by a kind rebuke. If none of your close friends will tell you what's up, they're not really your friend. But a true friend will favor you by not always rebuking you. Get away from that person. Always just telling, always whammo, whammo, whammo. No. But a kind rebuke? That's a good friend. That's someone who's considered our equity here, and their concern and their care for you so much, they've taken all that into account, and they're willing to kindly say something to you that they know would be good for you to know, would be good for you to hear. And so they're willing to, in a kind way, rebuke, bring up, point to something, call you out, call me out about something when it is needed, right? Not just every day we talk and hang out. I don't need that. But when it's needed, thank you. That's a true friend. Proverbs 28:23 says, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. So again, sort of the point would be that flattery has no value.
If you're enjoying this edition of Truth That Transforms, we'd like you to share it with friends and family. Pastor Bo's messages can be found on our website, trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. But you can also subscribe, like, and share these via podcast. When you subscribe, you'll always be alerted when new content is made available. It's easy, accessible, and convenient to share with those you know. Again, make sure to subscribe. Truth That Transforms is based out of Melbourne, Florida. If you're ever in the area for work or vacation, we'd love for you to join us for community and fellowship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. Pastor Bo has more to share at that time, and it would be such a blessing to hear about your story and get to know you, helping get you connected. If you have children, we have opportunities for them as well. There's a youth midweek service at 6:30 on Wednesdays. Get them involved and plugged in too. To learn more about our ministry and who we are, we invite you to go to trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. Pastor Bo will be back again next time. Reinforcing more truths about God and how our relationship with Him and His Word is of utmost importance in impacting those we relate to in the world. Perspective is key, right? If you have any questions, feel free to call us at 321-676-8992. That's 321-676-8992. Thanks for listening to this edition, and come back for more from Truth That Transforms.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not His mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come.